following is brought to you by Canyon Ridge Church at Tacoma. For additional podcasts or information on service times and upcoming events, please visit us online at www.explorecrc.com.
Well, I need to clarify something that I said last Sunday. I told you that I was disappointed in our numbers for 20-minute mornings. I told you that we started out at 80% and then dropped down to 30%. But some of the people in my community group said that they answered no on the survey because they don't do the 20-minute mornings per se as we hand them out. They do their own Bible study. And so they didn't answer yes because they're not doing the 20-minute mornings, but they're doing its equivalent or even more. And so that may have skewed the numbers a little bit. So who knows where we're at? I'm encouraged by that. I'm encouraged. You know, it's probably better than 30%. But I still think that it needs to be encouraged and stirred up with inside of us. And so if you're struggling, if you're having a hard time with this, or maybe you tried it and failed, you say, that just isn't for me. Let me tell you, it is for you, okay? It's everything in there, it comes right out of the Bible, okay? And this comes from these techniques and different things that we've added there. It comes from Christians for thousands of years who have tried these things and have succeeded in developing this intense, wonderful, satisfying, fulfilling, empowering relationship with God. So do this. Pray every single day. Every single day, pray in the morning, afternoon, evening. Say, God, help me do this. Draw me into this. Draw me into the Word. Draw me into prayer. Draw me to yourself. And you cry out to God night and day until He answers that prayer. And I'll tell you what, He will do it. Amen. He loves to answer that prayer. He might test you and wait a little while and see if you're really serious about it, if you really mean it. I mean, He's not stupid, so if you're just going to throw it out a few times and then give up, sure. He's not going to respond to that. He knows your heart better than you do. So He might test you a little bit, but you keep at it. You hang in there, and you cry out all the more, and God will answer those prayers, and you'll be on your way in no time. Well, we're in our new series called Follow. I started last week with the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 1 again. And I told you last week that we would start today on the virgin birth of Jesus, which begins in verse 18. So we'll be looking at 18 all the way to the end of the chapter today, verse 25. And this series is really exciting to me because we're using the Gospel of Matthew, and the Gospel is 28 chapters long, so it's a pretty good-sized chunk of Scripture, so it covers absolutely every area of your life. So there's a very good likelihood that at some point, whatever you're going through, it's going to be addressed in this series because it just covers everything, all of life. So I'm excited about the chance to go through this with you together and just see what God is going to do inside of us through this magnificent gospel. In my community group, which is the greatest group of all the community groups, by the way, and I love saying that. They really are wonderful. We took a little bit of time last week to look at Zacchaeus, because Zacchaeus was also a tax collector. He had an interaction with Jesus, actually totally transformed his life. And it's really phenomenal to compare Zacchaeus with Matthew because they were both tax collectors. And when you study Zacchaeus, you actually learn a great deal more about Matthew. So I encourage you to do that yourself. Maybe later, another time, you can mention it to your community group leader. You can say, why aren't we doing what John's group's doing? Because it sounds better. Remember who we're dealing with. We don't want to forget. Tax collectors, were hated, okay? They were hated. They were considered traitors, traitors of their own countrymen. They were evil, hated criminals. These are not weekend criminals. These are professional criminals here. This is full-time organized crime. These are bad guys. Very, very, very bad. These tax collectors and publicans, they run in circles of criminals and prostitution, murderers. And it's interesting to note, it's amazing to see that when these tax collectors met this man, the God-man Jesus, their lives were completely transformed. Now we know only God can do a transformation like that. And doesn't that give you hope? Because all of us struggle with little issues here and there. You know, we have things that come up, reoccur in our life. We struggle with them and we think, will I ever overcome this? Will I ever get past that? Will I ever get to a place where I feel like I'm actually growing in my faith and I'm becoming more of a godly person? Will I ever get there? Well, if Jesus is who he is, then the answer is yes, you will. You will. As you seek him, you will find him. And that transformation will happen. That's what Jesus does. He's so amazing that he transforms us. Nobody can transform like Jesus. And maybe you're married to somebody who needs a transformation. No elbows, please. And you have tried for years to change that gentleman. Now you know the formula that works. It's Jesus. Your husband, your wife, needs Jesus. And why don't you let him do the transformation? He'll do a far better job than you ever could imagine. So, let's pray, and then let's dive into this text for today, this exciting text of the virgin birth of Jesus, which is absolutely critical and essential to our faith. Just so wonderful. So let's pray. We'll get into this, and we'll see what we can find today. So let's pray. Father, our gracious Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me here today. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. And I'm reminded today how in our weaknesses, your strength comes through. And where sin abounds, grace abounds. And in weakness, we are strong in you. And so, Lord, I stand here, as you know, in utter weakness. And so I am strong to deliver the word for today. I pray, Lord, that you would help me. Help me, Lord, today to teach in a way that brings transformation that you so desire in our lives. And I know, Lord, it's your word that does the work. It will not return void. Your word produces the transformation. So I pray for hearts that would be open to receive. As that our spirits this morning are listening to the Holy Spirit to bring about transformation, I pray that there be no distractions, but transformation. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Have you ever noticed that Life magazine will occasionally run a story about Jesus? And the stories usually happen around Easter or Christmas, and you'll see the picture of Jesus' face on the cover of the magazine, and it's always some aspect of the life or the history of Jesus. And they don't really run it any other time of the year, and it's just that one typical thing. And maybe you didn't know this, but every time they do a story on Jesus, they sell 60% more magazines than they do on any other story throughout the year. 60% more. In fact, there have only been a handful of times in the history of that magazine where they've run a story other than Jesus that sold more magazines. So Jesus is a cash cow for Time Warner. I wonder if the executives are sitting around and saying, oh, do we need to run a Jesus story? Because we need some money. One year, their Jesus story had a picture of Jesus on the cover with the question in caps, are Christians doing away with the virgin birth? The article surveyed a number of different Christian groups that claim to believe in the virgin birth of Jesus, and this is what they found. 51% of American Baptists believe in the virgin birth. 49% of Lutherans believe in the virgin birth. Do you know that October 31st of this year is the 500th year anniversary of Lutheranism, of Protestantism? You are Protestants, by the way. Did you know that? Oh, yes, you are. You're either Catholic or Protestant. Are you Catholic? No, you're Protestant, thanks to Martin Luther. So, unfortunately, 49% of so-called Lutherans do not believe in the virgin birth. 41% of the United Presbyterians believe in the virgin birth. 29% of Episcopalians, 27% of Methodists, 19% of Congregationalist Church believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. 19%, are you kidding me? 19%. They didn't survey Open Bible, probably because they never heard of it. 19%. The entire essence of Christianity is predicated on the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin. This is not some doctrine that we take it or leave it. You know, like if you're going to bake a cake, those of you who are cake professionals, and let's say your cake has 5 ingredients. It's a simple one, okay? 5 ingredients. And you decide that you don't need all 5, I'm just going to use 4, and you leave 1 out. What's going to happen to your cake? Well, you may call it a cake, it may even look like a cake, but it ain't going to be a cake. It's not going to be right. It's going to be off. That's how it is with the doctrine of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It's absolutely essential and critical to our faith. Why? Why is it so important to our faith? Because Matthew said that Jesus was born of a virgin. And if he wasn't born of a virgin, then Matthew's a liar. He's a fraud. His entire gospel has to be questioned if it's not true. You see, last week we looked at the genealogy or the pedigree of Jesus Christ. Verses 1 through 17 listed his whole genealogy there. And that shows us whose son Jesus was. Jesus is the son of David. He is the seed of David. He comes from King David and his line, and we saw that on the pedigree. But the virgin birth also tells us whose son he is. He is the Son of God. He is the one and only begotten Son of God. He is 100% man, because we saw that he came through the lineage of David. And he is also 100% God, because he comes from the Holy Spirit. He was not a part of Joseph and Mary coming together, but a part of the Holy Spirit, God and Mary. And I think that while Jesus was claiming to be of the seed of David, everybody's okay with that. You know, some people today would say Jesus was a very moral man. He was a good man. I heard a guy say one time, I read about Jesus, the red part of the Bible, and he's a cool dude. Okay. We can accept that. We like that. It's okay. But when he claimed to be God, oh, no, 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 no. You ain't God. That's not okay. He can be a rabbi, but he cannot claim to be deity. We have a problem. Jesus was claiming deity. Matthew is claiming deity. And I think that the minute this was told, the minute this began to circulate around, the minute this was exposed and there was knowledge of it, the devil saw his opportunity. An opportunity, because he knows man. He knows mankind, and he knows that man isn't going to go for it. He'll accept a rabbi, but he won't accept a rabbi claiming to be God. And so there's his opportunity to sow a whole bunch of false virgin birth stories. And that is exactly what happened. After Matthew's story began to circulate, all of these other virgin birth stories. Now, all of them, alternate stories, are absolutely stupid and ridiculous. Let me give you one such example. There was a virgin birth story about Alexander the Great. And it went like this. A serpent, you know, a snake, was seen sharing the bed of Olympias. Olympias was the wife of Philip of Macedon. So she cohabitated with a snake. You know, I can't even imagine how that worked. I mean, I do understand biology. Anyway, she's with this snake. The legend says that the snake is Zeus, that Zeus came down in the form of the snake, crawled into bed with Olympias, and made her pregnant. And so Alexander then is a child of Zeus and has a virgin birth. A filthy, vile, inconceivable, stupid, asinine story, not even close to be compared to the Word of God and the virgin birth of Christ Jesus. But the devil is attempting to discredit the Word of God. So let's take a few minutes further this morning. I'd like to end this one shorter than normally. You didn't yell amen. And unpack this a little bit for us so we can understand the virgin birth. Verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." You understand what it says when it says before they came together? We're all clear on what that is? Okay. Spoken like an innocence of a child. Love it, love it. I hope that's on the recording. Notice the word betrothed. Betrothed. Your version may say something like engagement or engaged. He was engaged to Mary, okay? So the entire virgin birth story took place during their engagement. Now, the typical Jewish engagement period was about a year. We say, well, why was it a year? I mean, it can be shorter, but that was only in extreme circumstances. Usually, what happened is two families came together. They agreed that they are going to have their son and daughter come together in marriage. And so then they make them wait from that point for 12 months. Why, you say? Because babies are born in 9 months. So we're giving ourselves just a little bit of time here to make sure that we're protecting the purity of this marriage and this relationship. We are trying to make sure that there's sexual purity here. So there was not to be any sex before or during, only after the wedding. So Joseph's parents had to come up with a big chunk of money. A lot of money. It was expensive to have your son get married because he would have to give a chunk of money to Mary's family. Now, that's kind of backwards for today, right? It's typically the mother's or the female's family that's paying for the wedding. Well, back then it was in reverse. And what happened is the Joseph's family would pay the money to Mary's family, and then Mary's father would keep that money in trust. He might use some of it to pay for the wedding because the wedding would last an entire week. You know, you think your wedding was expensive. The story of the miracle at Cana with Jesus and disciples, it went for a whole week and they ran out of good wine, remember? Okay, because it was going for a whole week. And so that big chunk of money, it could be a dozen sheep or, you know, a few horses, or, you know, it could be service that is done for that family. And the reason why is because the wife, then when she's married, would leave her family and go and live with her husband's family. So this family was gaining a woman and children. This family was losing a member. So that's why they were compensated financially for that. And so they would exchange goods. It could be sheep or, you know, even a lame chicken if she was kind of ugly. No, I'm just kidding about that. It's probably not true. Now, the father would hold the money in trust in case something happened. Because some things do happen. You got 12 months here, right? We could discover that something's not right. And so then that money would go to that woman if it didn't work out. Maybe he turned out to be a jerk or unfaithful or something like that, or she did. You know, anything could happen. So that money was held and then could be doled out to help either side that was the victim in that case or was thrown out or divorced or what have you. So in the case of Mary and Joseph, she became pregnant, or it was came out that she was pregnant during this betrothment period, this engagement period. Verse 18, second part. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So this immediately became a huge problem for Joseph. And we see what a godly man Joseph was, that he had every right to declare her an adulteress and even have her stoned. Okay, or very least, thrown out and divorced. That's how serious they were about this. This was an actual contract because although they are engaged, they saw it like marriage. That's why they use the word divorce here. This is a big, big problem for Joseph. And so he knew that he hadn't touched her at all. And so he decided that he didn't want her to be totally shamed and her family and all of that. And so out of just a gracious, loving, forgiving heart, he said, I will just put her away quietly. I think any man who was engaged to a fiance, found out she was pregnant and knew that he hadn't been with her, would have some pretty strong feelings about that, right? Yes, anyone would. So what happens, verse 19, After her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But God had other plans. God had big plans for Joseph and Mary. And so God visited Joseph in a dream. Now, the dream may have, he fallen asleep, started as a dream, but it became reality when God was speaking to him. God gave him three things that he wanted him to do. He wanted Joseph to obey in three ways. And Joseph did all three. He obeyed the Lord in all three. He was an obedient, righteous man. Number one, God said, don't divorce her. She is pregnant by the Holy Spirit, not some other dude, the Holy Spirit. Okay? Number two, you are not to touch her. Don't have any sexual relationships with her at all, nothing, hands off, until after the baby is born. Okay? Number two. Number three, you are to call the baby Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So Joseph obeyed in all three. Now, I could stop right there, and you would have the gist of the virgin birth. I mean, you'd have the basics. You've got it down, okay? You understand what it is. But I am very concerned with all of the bad stuff that's out there today about the virgin birth. I mean, there is a lot of misinformation. There's a lot of outright blasphemy in our culture today about the virgin birth. And this is a precious key doctrine in the center of our faith. And so I believe it's important that we identify some of these, especially the biggest ones and the most prominent. When you think of a church or a religion that has as its center, that's very prominent, the virgin birth of Mary, who do you think of? What denomination, what church group, what religion makes a huge deal about Mary being the mother of Jesus? The Catholic Church, absolutely. Catholic Church. More than anyone else, more than any other religion on the face of the earth, the Catholic Church makes a huge, big deal about Mary being the mother of Jesus. So let me teach you what they teach. I'm going to tell you what they believe. This is not stuff I've made up, okay? I've got this right from their own doctrine. Before we do that, let me explain something. If you go to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, Revelation 22, it's the last chapter of the Bible, it's the very end, okay? Revelation 22, and you look at verses 8 and 9, this is what you see. I, John, am not me. This is John the Apostle. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers and the prophets and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. So John, being overwhelmed by this powerful, huge archangel, the biggest and most wonderful and glorious angels that God has created, starts to worship him and he says, hey, no, stop. Don't worship me. I'm a servant like you. Worship God alone. Okay, so we've got that chalked away in our files up in our brain. I believe that the Catholic Church has made the same error that John made, and that they have elevated Mary way beyond what the Bible teaches to be true and what we should do concerning Mary. In fact, sadly, they have elevated Mary to the level of authority of God himself. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 38, Mary herself said of herself, I am a servant of God. Not God, a servant of God. So you say to me, well, John, the Catholic Church does not teach that Mary is God. Right? They wouldn't do that. Well, listen to this. Now, I don't know how to pronounce the Latin here, okay, so pardon me. In his Ephibilius Deus, okay, in 1854, Pope Pius IX established as dogma, that is law, that is doctrine, the Immaculate Conception of Mary, which preserved her from inheriting original sin. His concluding statements provide a great summary of the Catholic view of Mary. And here I now quote, let all the children of the Catholic Church who are so very dear to us hear these words of ours. With a still more ardent zeal for piety, religion, and love, let them continue to venerate, invoke, and pray to the most beloved Virgin Mary, Mother of God, conceived without sin. Let them fly with other confidence to this most sweet Mother of mercy and grace in all dangers, difficulties, needs, doubts, and fears. Under her guidance, under her patronage, under her kindness and protection, nothing is to be feared, nothing is hopeless. Because while bearing toward us truly motherly affection and having in her care the work of our salvation, while having in her care the work of our salvation, she is solicitous about the whole human race. And since she has been appointed by God to be the Queen of heaven and of earth, and is exalted above all the angels and the saints, and even stands at the right hand of the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord, she petitions in the most affectious manner and asks, she obtains, she pleads, and can never be unheard. So they call this doctrine the co-redemptrix of God. So Mary is in all points equal to Jesus. So she was born of a virgin as well. She was immaculate. She did not have sin. She did not die. She ascended to heaven. She helped Jesus in salvation and creating salvation for you and I and for the whole world. She has replaced the Holy Spirit to be our comforter and our helper and our petitioner before God. And essentially, Mary in the Catholic Church has become an alternate avenue to God. Now, if you're a Christian and you know somewhat of the Bible, you've been around a while, you hear this and you say to yourself, may it never be. How can this be? You know, this wasn't written 40 years after the death of Christ. It wasn't written 100 years. It wasn't 1,000 years. This was very recent. This was in the 1800s that the Catholic Church took this big left turn and made Mary their Savior. Let me tell you, church, the Bible clearly says that God alone is to be worshipped, that Jesus alone is our Redeemer. He's our Deliverer and our Savior and our Comforter, and no one else. None. Not even His mother. Amen. The testimony of Scripture is very clear on this. Going back all the way to Isaiah, which was hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah said this, gather yourselves and come, draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idol and pray to God they cannot save. declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together who has announced this from of old. Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Woo! In the veneration of Mary, the Catholic Church has committed a serious error. A very serious error. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that if Mary were here today in the flesh and could stand before us, she would declare that the veneration of Mary was blasphemy. Now, these are strong words. And maybe you're Catholic or you come from a Catholic background. I'm not trying to bash the Catholic Church. I don't hate the Catholic Church. I don't want them all blown up or destroyed. Is it possible for somebody to be in the Catholic Church and be a Christian? Yes. Yes, it's possible. It's unlikely, but it's possible. But don't take my word for it. All right? Study yourself. Go to the scriptures. Learn what it says. See what it says. What you're going to find, as I have, is the Bible actually says very little about Mary. You know why? Because it ain't about Mary. It's about Jesus. Jesus was teaching in a home one day, and Mary and his sisters and brothers came to the door, and they said, "Hey, Jesus, we want to talk to you." And so the people there said, "Jesus, your mom and your brothers and sisters are outside. They want to talk to you." And he said, "Who is my mother and my brothers?" He said, "You are." And what was he saying? That although Mary is my mother, she needs to relate to me as Savior just as you do. She is not co with Jesus. You study it, you come to your own conclusions.